Hey, great to see everybody again this morning. I am up here earlier than usual, and the reason for that is so that after I preach, we'll have time for a couple songs and a scripture reading, and we can all get ready for baptism, so those of us that are going back for that. So we have shifted things around a little bit this morning, but you know, sometimes it's good to do that anyway, just so you don't get so much in a routine. And if you are wondering why we only got to sing two songs together this morning already, don't worry, we will have some time to worship and sing together after the message. So Like Greg said, I hope you'll open up your Bible to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. We've been in the book of Galatians now for about a month and a half or so. It started in the beginning of January. So we've been going through the book of Galatians, trying our best to understand the Bible, this book of the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in the region of South Galatia, which is the region of modern-day Turkey. Paul had been in this region and preached the gospel about a year or two earlier, and since he had been there and they had heard the gospel message, they had received it, they had believed in Jesus, and since then there had been some people that had come into the Galatian churches teaching some very wrong things about the gospel. In fact, Paul was so concerned about it, he was worried that they were preaching a completely different gospel than the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatian churches. And what did that have to do with? It had to do with things like following the Old Testament law, observing special days on the calendar, days of the year, which were feast days, special Sabbath days, also had to do with following the dietary laws of the Old Testament, with following the Old Testament covenant of circumcision. They were telling people you had to follow that, even though they hadn't been raised Jewish at all. So there was a group of people that were coming in, and they were saying, you need to follow all these Old Testament regulations if you're going to be a full-fledged believer and follower of Christ. And Paul says, I've got to come in and I've got to correct those misunderstandings, because that is not the case whatsoever. We are not saved by works of the law. We are not justified before God. We are not made right with God by works of the law. We are made right by faith and by faith alone. That's been the argument that Paul's making so far through the book of Galatians. Now, last week, if you were here last week, you remember that we talked about what role did the law play. If the law wasn't given by God in order to save people, if God didn't give the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law in order to give people a criteria by which they could be judged and determined whether or not they went to heaven or not, if that's not the reason that God gave the law, then what is the reason God gave the law? And Paul said it was because it was for a specific time, the time between Moses and the time when Jesus died on the cross. That's the time it was for, but it was also for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to lock everything up under the law and under sin, so that we would not only know and we would see the fact that we are sinners and that we have fallen short of completely following God's law, but also that we don't deserve anything good from God. It brings us to a point where we recognize our need for God's grace that can be received in faith. And then Paul is going to continue now in our passage today. That's what I want to show you. Verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. This is a short passage compared to what the length of the passages we've been covering so far in Galatians. Only four verses this morning, and I'm kind of excited that we get to slow down a little bit and think about what Paul is saying in these particular verses. So this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." That's the first truth that Paul wants to convey to these Galatian Christians, is that they are children of God because of faith in Jesus Christ, not because they followed the law, not because they were able to be obedient enough that God said, okay, I'm going to let you be my child now, but they are children of God through faith in Christ. Now, you'll notice one thing. I hope maybe if you were paying attention to this while Greg was reading, you may have noticed it already, but let me show it to you again. There are a number of places where Paul talks about being in Christ Jesus or being baptized into Christ Jesus in verse 27, being clothed with Christ in the end of verse 27. Verse 28 talks about us all being one in Christ Jesus, and verse 29 talks about us belonging to Christ Jesus. So the theme that runs throughout these verses is what theologians call, and what I'm going to call this morning, the idea of union with Christ, that we have been united with Christ in such a permanent and an integral way that the things that Jesus went through and the things that Jesus accomplished when we are united with Christ are credited to our account. And when we go through this life, if we know Christ through faith, then Jesus is going through this life with us. He is united with us, and we are united with him. So this idea that's reflected in these phrases, in Christ Jesus, clothe yourselves with Christ Jesus, baptized into Christ Jesus, you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, all of this carries the idea of being integrated into Christ, being unified with him. Okay, so this is going to be the overarching theme that we're going to see. But now let's see what happens when somebody is integrated or united with Christ in these ways. That's what we're going to see this morning, the results of faith in Christ. Paul's argument so far in Galatians has been you become united with Christ through faith, not by the law. It's not because of good things you do. It's not by being a good person, not by going to church. It's by believing the promise of God that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins in your place, that he raised Jesus from the dead. You see that God did that and said, God, you did all the work. I placed my faith and trust in you. That's the only response that we have. So these are the results of faith in Christ. First of all, we see in verse 26, our new family in Christ. Look down at verse 26 with me. So in Christ Jesus, when we've been united with Christ through faith, Paul says, you are all children of God through faith. Some of your translations will say sons of God. You see that that idea is very similar, right? The NIV, King James Version, maybe New Living Translation, translate that as children. Most other translations go with the word sons, which, to be fair, is a little bit more, I hate to use the term literal, but it gives more correspondence to what the Greek actually says. The Greek word is huios, which does mean male son. The word for children is techna. So he uses the word for male son here. So you could say it's more literal to translate it as you are sons of God. And there's some good things about translating it that way, and I'll tell you those in a minute. There's some good things about translating it as children as well. I think the most obvious thing about translating it as children is that it relates better to those of us in our context and in the Galatians context who are female. If you are a lady, a young lady, a girl this morning, it may be a little bit tough for you to identify with being called with a son of God because you don't identify with that language very well. So what your translators have done here is they've said the emphasis is not so much on the maleness of the child, it's on the fact of the child and the parent-child relationship. So the fact that God is now our Father and we are his children is the emphasis that needs to be gotten through most clearly in an English translation. So that's what they've thought. And I think that's good. It's important for us to realize that this is incorporating all of us, not just the men in the room, not just the men in the church, but all of us are sons, quote unquote, sons of God. We're children of God through faith in Christ. On the other hand, there's some good things about translating as sons, because particularly in this first century culture, which was what we would probably call a patriarchal culture, there were some direct benefits of being a son that wouldn't necessarily convey to being a daughter. People were really excited when they had sons in a culture like this, and here's the reason. Let's see, this family has a son, this family has a daughter, okay? Now, they're both excited about their kids, they're both excited about raising their kids, they both love their children, right? But when it comes time for son and daughter to get married, the daughter comes over to the family of the son, and she is now part of this family. She leaves this family and goes and becomes a part of this, who's now the father-in-law, mother-in-law, all of these in-laws. She becomes a part of that family. So if you had a family of all daughters, all your children were going to kind of be married out from under you. But if you had sons, then you would be gathering children and grandchildren into your household. This idea of inheritance and lineage is an important idea in a first century context, and that's one of the reasons that I want to point out to you that the word is son here, and there's some reason for thinking about us being called sons of God. In fact, Jesus is the Son of God, right? And we are going to be thought of, since we're Christians, since the book of Hebrews even calls us brothers with Christ, Paul is going to go on, and we'll cover this next week in the beginning of chapter 4, that not only is Jesus a son of God, but we are sons of God along with him because we are being united with Christ. But like I said, that's not the primary emphasis here when we get to 3:26. Verse 3:26, what is the idea of being a child of God? Well, we've already been talked about being children or being offspring of someone in chapter 3. Do you remember who that was? We were children of who? Abraham, that's right. Earlier in chapter 3, look back in chapter 3 a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. So Paul connects the idea of receiving God's promises, particularly of going to heaven and receiving the promises that God gave in that way. If you want to receive God's goodness and his grace, you need to be connected with Abraham by being one of his offspring. And Paul said that doesn't have primarily to do with what ethnic group you are born into or what nation you were born into. It has to do with, do you have faith in Jesus or not? That's how you become one of Abraham's children. We become Abraham's children by faith, like verse 7 said. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. So we've been talking about this idea of being children, being descendants of someone. But now we're about to take another complete different step. Because it's not just being children of Abraham, which I guess we're excited about that because we received the same promises that Abraham received, right? And those are all good things to receive. But I don't get any personal gratification out of thinking of myself as a child or one of the offspring of Abraham himself in connection with Abraham, other than he was the one that God chose to use to bless the world. But a child of God? Think about what that means. If you belong to Christ, if you've been united with Christ today, you are one of God's children. I mean, as a relatively new father, within the last 6 years, our oldest one is about to turn 6, the idea of the love that a parent has for a child has been multiplied exponentially in my mind in a way that I think I understood and I would have said, yes, I understand that parents love their children before then. But man, in a completely new way, now that I actually see, y'all watched the Super Bowl last week. I'm sure a lot of you did. And hopefully you didn't have to stay up late enough to watch the Patriots win again. But maybe if you turned the game off before then, you noticed that there were a lot of commercials that were about dads and about fatherhood and about the relationship that a father plays in the life of children. And I say that today, and I'm fully aware that some of you are here today that have had strong fathers, loving fathers that have been, that have done a great work of giving you an example of how God is a father to his children. And then there are others of you today that for various reasons, have not been able to experience that in your personal life, whether it's a father who wasn't there for a number of different reasons possibly, or whether it's a father who didn't treat you with the kind of love and guidance and protection that that a father should. That's entirely possible. So I'm aware that people are coming from a lot of different backgrounds today. But I want to take, regardless of what kind of background you're coming from, what I want you to do is try to take the best thoughts, the best understanding you have of what a father is supposed to be, the kind of love that he's supposed to have for his children, and begin to think of God thinking of you that way. This is a God who is protective of you. This is a God who feels ownership over you. This is a God who wants to guide you through and help you learn how to live this life. This is a God who wants to provide what you need, not only materially, because God does give us each day our daily bread, but he wants to provide for us spiritually what we need, which is even more important, that he's going to provide the sacrificial lamb, Jesus, the spotless lamb, the Son of God, to be a sacrifice for us. He's going to provide what we need so that we can know him. The kind of fondness and affection that a parent has for a child. I think about on Fridays at Thomas's school, they have a lunch for parents, and we go some Fridays, and we eat lunch together, and the kids, a lot of times when the weather's warm, they go out and play on the playground and everything, you know, so it's all the kids running around, the parents standing over toward the side and everything, and it's fun to watch them play and everything, but I mean, you know the difference, especially if you're a parent. If you're not a parent, maybe you can imagine the difference that I see as I look out across the playground, and there's 30, 40 kids running around doing different things, and I see my child running around versus some other child that I may or may not know their name, may or may not know their parents. They're just a child out there on the playground, which I wish them well and everything, but they don't mean, you know, they don't mean anything to me other than just another person, a child that God has created. So I understand they're important, but that relationship is not there. You understand the difference between those two, and to understand that God sees you with that kind of ownership and relationship that you have for your children, or that a good father should have for his children. I hope that you can, if nothing else this morning, is that you can know that God has that kind of affection, that kind of protection over you, that he loves you like a father loves his child. If you belong to Christ, if you are united with Christ, because this is what Paul says here, right? In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Faith is the way that we become children of God. That may strike some people as a little bit strange to say that, because I think some people talk and some people think about, well, we're all God's children because God created us, right? And to be fair, the Bible does talk in those terms in a couple of occasions, that because we are all God's creatures, that we are his offspring or his children in that sense. And a lot of people think, well, we're all God's children. And there is a creation sense in which that is true to a certain extent. But that only tells a small part of the story, because there is another sense in which we are not God's children until we belong to Christ, until we come to Christ in faith. Paul says it not only here in Galatians, but I want to show you a place in the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Feel free to turn there with me if you'd like to. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Incredible chapter of the Bible. If you just want to know where in the Bible to go to read something, pick John, chapter 1. That's a great place to start. Talking about Jesus coming into the world, John chapter 1, let me see, verse 11, let's start there. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So while there is a sense in which we are all created by God, so he does have love for us all in that sense, there's another sense in which we are not naturally children of God, but we become children of God when we come to Christ in faith, when we are united with Jesus. That's what John says right here in chapter 1, right? To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you have the right to call yourself God's child this morning? Be honest with yourself. I mean, that's a great privilege to be a child of the King. Do you have the right today? Have you received Jesus? Have you been united to him in faith? Another thing that this really brings to mind, and I got to see it kind of firsthand, because when I was in high school and when I would come home from college and after I graduated from seminary for a couple years, I would work with my dad's construction company. He's got a construction company out in Suffolk, a small company, ranging between kind of 7 and 10 or 11 employees at different times throughout that time. But I would go to work for my dad, and it was a great place to work, learned a lot of different things, learned how to do some construction things and how you're supposed to do them anyway. Maybe not well enough to do them myself all the time. But man, it was a great thing, great place to work and everything. But you know, I was working with guys that were expert carpenters that had been doing this for years. They knew their job well. And I was just along for the ride. I carried their tools for them. I did the stuff that was too menial for them to do, right? So I'm completely helping, trying to learn what they're doing to a certain extent. You know, but when we would go to a customer's house and for the first time, and they would say, oh, this is Barry's son, suddenly their attention was not on the main guy that was working and actually knew what he was doing. It was, oh, this is the son of the business owner. Same, I saw the same kind of thing in other companies, like the air conditioning companies, the insulation companies, and everything. When, and this would a lot of times be the children of the business owner would be adults by that point, and they would still be working. And you know, a group of guys would walk in, and you'd say, oh, hello. But you'd find out one of them was the business owner's son. And oh, suddenly you're paying attention there. You know, it was just something about it. And like I said, in my case, it wasn't because I had any position in the company, because I didn't know what I was doing in a lot of the cases. The other guys were the ones that knew what they were doing. Just by the very fact of being the boss's son, there was attention directed at me, and people knew that they could talk to me, and I would tell my dad or something like that. You know, it's like there's a special direct connection there. And as a believer in Christ, you walk around this world as the boss's child. You have a special connection to him. And it's just an amazing thing that we could be called children of God. And here's one of the really ironic things about this, is that Paul is saying this to a group of Gentiles. And all along, Jewish people have been told that they are God's children, that Israel is God's son. Let me give you a couple examples from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 4. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. So I want you to get an idea of how God talks about his children throughout the Bible here. So Israel is my firstborn son in Exodus 4:22. In Jeremiah 31:9, I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Ephraim is another word, another way of saying Israel. It's just poetic way of saying the same thing twice without using the same word. Ephraim is my firstborn son. So Israel, the nation of Israel, is called God's son. But not only is the nation as a whole, but the individual Israelites are also called God's children or his sons. Deuteronomy 14:1, you are the children of the Lord your God. The word sons there is used in the Greek translation of it. You are the children of the Lord your God, talking to the nation of Israel there. Here's another one in Hosea 1:11. Yet the Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, and that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. So what you have is throughout the Bible, the people who are physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been being told, your nation is the Son of God. You are the children of God. And now what is Paul saying? You're not children of God because you are Jewish. You're not sons of God because you are physically descended from this line. You are sons of God not because you obey the Old Testament law. You are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are God's children because of that. It's easy sometimes to think about God as being legalistic and angry toward us. It's easy sometimes to think about God as being separated and detached and not really caring about us. When there are bad things going on in our lives, sometimes it is even frequent for people to think, well, God is against me for allowing this to happen. And what you need to know is that if you belong to Jesus, God is not detached. He is not against you. He is fighting for you, just like the song we sang a little while ago. He's fighting for you with the kind of care and protection Do bad things happen sometimes? Yes. Do parents sometimes have to let children learn lessons on their own? Yes. Do we love them through that? And are we there on the other side of the skin knees and falling off bikes to pick them up and give them a hug at the end of it? Because we're there and we still love them through it? Absolutely. And that kind of care is the kind of care that God has for you if you belong to Jesus. Don't ever think he's left you and doesn't care. Now, if you don't belong to Christ, you don't have the right to claim that. I want to be clear. It all hinges on, have you believed and placed your faith in Jesus? This is what happens. We get a new family in Christ with God as our Father. Let's look what else happens. There's a new beginning in Christ. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So here's what we see in verse 27. Paul actually makes a shift here from faith to baptism. The criteria in verse 27, you see that, right? In verse 26, it was faith. Now in verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, how can he do that if salvation is not by works? We're not saved by works of the law. We're not saved by being baptized either. How could he do that? Because baptism is the outward expression, the culmination of someone's journey to faith in Christ. We all start off this life not belonging to Christ. We start off this life not being one of God's children, but we hear the gospel preached. We learn of our sin and our need for a Savior. Sometimes this happens very quickly in a person's life. Sometimes they hear the gospel the first time they believe it. And for them, it's a very short journey. For other people, it takes years. Maybe they grew up in church but never really received Christ. And years down the road, they finally realize that the blessings that God has for me are so much greater than what this world has to offer, and I've offended God by my sin, and I need my sins covered by the sacrifice of Jesus, so I'm giving my life to him in faith. Some people, it takes years to get there. But the way the Bible sets it up is that when you give your life to Jesus, when you get saved from your sins, the culminating event in all of that, even though we know faith takes place sometime prior to that, but the time when you identify with Christ, when the beginning marker, the start line of the Christian life, is this act of baptism. And what you see in the New Testament is that when you believe, you are baptized, and these two things become so closely related that Paul can talk about them as if they're the same thing. If you've been baptized, if you've had faith, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, looks at them at the same event, as the same event. And that's what he says here. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, what does he mean by baptism? Baptism is what we're going to do in just a little while when people who are out of the water and dry are dunked under the water and they're wet and they're brought back up. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the background of baptism was that when people wanted to become Jewish, when they were born outside of the Jewish faith, and they wanted to become Jewish, there was a number of steps they had to take, and a ceremonial washing was part of that, so that they would cleanse off the old, all the old ways of life, and then they would begin to follow the Old Testament law. This was the way that first century Jewish proselytes became a part of the Jewish religion. So John the Baptist shows up on the scene at the beginning of the Gospels. And here's the background behind these ceremonial washings. And he begins going around preaching, not to Gentiles, but to Jewish people. Hey, you need to come be dunked in the water. You need to be clean. And they're offended. They're like, why are you telling us we need to be baptized? Baptizing people is the way that non-Jewish people become Jewish people and then become part of God's people. But John says, I'm talking about a brand new kind of kingdom here. So even if you're already Jewish, even if you already think you belong to God, I'm telling you there's a new kind of kingdom that you've got to become a part of. So John baptizes, and John baptizes Jesus. And all of the people in the early church, when they believe, they're baptized. And here's what Paul says about it in Romans chapter 6. Great picture of what happens in baptism. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life." So baptism, not only is it a symbol and an outward marker that says, I'm beginning my life united with Christ, I'm a Christian now, but it also is a way of uniting us with Christ through all of the things that Jesus did. Jesus lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried in a tomb, and he rose again, and now he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. When we're united with Christ, we go through each step of Jesus' life with him. We're with him as he's living the perfect life, and that righteousness is being transferred or given to us. When he was buried, we're being buried. That's why we go under the water, because it's like you're being buried. An old person is dying. We're buried into his death, in baptism, and then we're raised up. Just like Jesus was raised up from the grave, we are raised up with a brand new kind of life. And our union with Christ doesn't stop there, even though that's kind of where the baptism picture leaves off, because the book of Ephesians says we've already been seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. So we were with Jesus in his life, we were with him in his death, we were with him in his resurrection, we were with him in his ascension, and we'll be with him when he comes again one day. This is what it means to be united with Christ. All of these ideas tied in together, and baptism being such an important picture that we are being united with Jesus in all of these things that he's doing. So, all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that's why Paul uses this into language, into Christ. That's kind of a weird way to say it, right? Why would we be baptized into Christ? We're not really baptized into Christ. We're baptized into water, right? If you were going to say, what are we baptized into? Well, metaphorically speaking, we're baptized into Christ because we're being united with him. And there's a bond that cannot be broken there in union with Christ. So all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've clothed yourselves with Christ. So what does that mean? Well, Paul talks about being clothed with Christ in a couple different places. One is in Colossians. If you want to turn there with me, this would be a good one to look at. Galatians, the next book is Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. So three more books over. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. Look at verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. So here's the change that Paul is illustrating here. You've put off an old man or an old kind of life, and you're putting on a new kind of life when it comes to Jesus. Because you belong to Christ now, there's an old life, there's a new life. And this is the change that has taken place. And he talks about it as being clothed. You have taken off your old self with his practices and have put in the new self, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. It's the picture that's there is of, like when I did used to work construction, they would send me under the house because, like I said, I did the jobs they didn't want to do. So I would crawl under the house and all the dirt and spider webs and, hopefully not finding any snakes or anything under there. Mud sometimes, that was great when you crawl in on your back, barely fitting under the floor joists, and you just lay back in a big puddle of mud, and you're wet the whole time you're under there. Ugh, I don't like crawling under houses. You know, after I crawled under a house, what I wanted to do was I wanted to go home and take a shower and put on new clothes because I was done with those, especially if they had gotten all wet under the house, right? This is the picture that Paul is giving us in Colossians of we take off the old man and we put on the new man. He uses man there instead of clothes, but that's the idea. Now in Galatians, we get the idea of clothing and we're being clothed with Christ. So that might be what we were to think when Paul talks about us being clothed with Christ. We're putting on a new kind of life. But actually, this kind of the moral, ethical kind of change and transformation that happens isn't really in this context. What Paul seems to be talking about more than a transformed life here by putting on Christ is that we are identified with Christ. It's almost like we're putting on a uniform or something. We're like on a team together. We belong to Jesus, and it's easy to see. You know, when the football team runs out of the locker room, it's easy to see what team they play for because their pants and jersey and shoulder pads and helmet and everything screams, I'm a member of hopefully some team besides the New England Patriots. But if you see those players before they go change into their game clothes, their game jersey, they're just walking around in normal street clothes, right? I mean, here's a great example. I saw this on Twitter last night. Greg Edwards, follow him on Twitter. And here's what I saw last night. I saw a tweet come up that said, I guess he was at Kyle's basketball game. It said, from varsity basketball to Hawaiian luau. And it had a picture that came along with it. And so this is what was going on at the Norfolk Christian basketball game for some reason. And obviously some Hawaiian shirts there. And then this guy in the middle has some pineapples on his shorts, I think. Yeah, you probably can't see it up there on the screen. But so here's the tweet, from varsity basketball to Hawaiian luau. And then it tags some of the Twitter names on there, hashtag nice socks, hashtag heads up ladies, right? So this is what's going on. This is what they were wearing after the game, I guess. I don't know, maybe they were wearing that before the game too. You could have had no idea that they were on the same team, but I'm sure when they ran out on the court, they all looked like they were all playing for the same team. There was no mistaking one team versus another on the court. And Paul is saying, if you belong to Jesus, if you've been baptized with him, you have put on the jersey of Jesus. You are running around the court, the basketball court of life, the football field of life, with this all over you. I belong to him. I am his and he is mine. You've clothed yourself with Christ through baptism. You're united with him. So this is our new beginning in Christ begins with this outward expression of baptism that says, I've placed my faith in Christ and I belong to him. So now one more thing that I want to show you, our new unity in Christ in verse 28. Let's look at this verse, 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All the polarities that this world has to offer, all the things that are supposed to divide us and keep us apart in this life, Paul says they don't matter when we come in to church. They are not going to keep us divided. We are going to be united. We are going to be all one in Jesus. Now, you see the Jew and Gentile question is huge in the book of Galatians. That's really what we've been talking about this whole entire book is how do Jews and Gentiles relate and how do they work together in the gospel? So it makes sense that Paul would say there is neither Jew nor Gentile. He says there is neither slave nor free. And the difference there is those were probably the two greatest social distinctions in the first century in Roman culture. Those two things would keep people apart more than anything else, whether you lived your life as a slave or whether you lived your life as a free person. You wouldn't associate with each other on a social level. But Paul says, in the church, we're all one. And those lines of division, they're not going to exist here. We're going to sit down at the same table together, slave and free. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to help each other in this life. Doesn't matter what background and circumstance you come from, we're going to come together in Christ. There's a new unity here that's maybe never existed in the world before. He also says there's neither, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Jesus, some people have wondered why that one would be brought up here when it's not brought up in some other parallel passages in Paul's letters. Let me give you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 12:13, look at how many similarities there are between Galatians 3:28 and then this verse and one more that I'm going to show you. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. So we start off with the idea of baptism there and unity, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So the idea of unity there, very powerful, gives the comparison of Jews, Gentiles, slave and free. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, close to the verses we were just in. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So we put on the new self some ways in parallel with baptism and what's going on there. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Very similar ideas here, right? Here's a chart. It was in one of the books I was studying this week, commentary by Doug Moo. I thought it was good to lay it out for you. We start off at the top being baptized in one spirit or put on the new self, that initial act of transformation. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, whether Jews or Greeks, whether no Jew or Gentile. Very, very much the same there. Paul adds some here in Colossians chapter 3, some differences that may keep people apart. All of them have slave or free, no male and female. Why wouldn't there be male and female here and here? It's kind of the puzzling question that Bible scholars like to talk about. One of the suggestions was, well, in the book of Galatians, we've talked so much about circumcision, and all the women are out there like, this doesn't have anything to do with me, right? So it's almost like the book of Galatians has almost been geared in a male world. And Paul wants to say, even though that's the context that we've been talking about this, even the distinction of male and female is not going to continue to keep people divided in the church. Now, there are some of Paul's later letters that he talks about distinctions in role between men and women in the home and in the church. This doesn't erase those kind of things. It's not saying that there's no such thing as men and women. It's not saying that we need to just start act like unisex people and all cut our hair the same way and, you know, everybody wears clothes. You can't tell if people are men or women or not. That's not what Paul is saying here, that there's no difference between men and women. But he's saying that those things are not going to divide us and keep us apart in the church. So there's a new kind of unity that exists in the church because of what Jesus has done for us. We are children of God through faith in Christ. We are baptized because of faith in Christ, and we are unified because we belong to Christ. All of this happens because through faith, we become one with Jesus. And all of what we've been talking about today may or may not apply to you because you may or may not have believed in Christ and given him your life today. So if you're in that category of I'm not united with Christ yet, I haven't given him my life in faith, I haven't demonstrated that through baptism, if you're in that category, I want all of these truths to weigh on your mind today and say, that's a great place to live and that's a great place to be, because not only is it salvation in heaven in eternity, but it's also unity and joy and security and blessing here in this life today to be God's child. And the good news is that you can receive it by faith. But if it already applies to you, if you belong to Jesus today, let the veil be taken over your eyes of the way that God relates to you, the way he thinks about you, the way he calls us together in the church to be unified, to share life together. This is what he's done for us in Jesus. Let me finish up with verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We receive the promise through faith in Christ by being united with him, and everything that the Bible promises belongs to us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for our time today in your word. God, some amazing truths here. We thank you for the love that you have for us as your children, as your sons and daughters. We know that Jesus is your son in a unique way that we never can be. But the kind of love and care that you have for him, you echo that in our lives. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes again today to show us the commitment that you have to us as your children. That you would remind us today that we have been clothed with Christ if we've been united with him in baptism. That we would go around this world representing you, and you would help us to do that well, and that you would help us to live this life together in this community without the things in this world that should keep us apart, that want to divide us, that Jesus would be everything. Bigger than politics, bigger than income levels, bigger than what neighborhoods we live in, bigger than the color of our skin, bigger than whatever ethnic background we come from. God, but that you would allow nothing to come between us, because Jesus is everything to us. God, give us great joy that we're together today, that we can be called your children through faith. Give us great joy in just a few minutes as we baptize to give a visual demonstration of all these things that we have, all these truths that we have talked about today. God, give us great blessing today because of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.